Let's turn together then to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I had a typo in there. It should be Philippians chapter 2. I hope my sound brothers got my message in the back there. We're good. All right. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. See, I was liking all the ones there. Philippians 1, 1 through 11, Lord's Day 11. But it's Philippians 2. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And then on page 212 in our forms books, we'll find Lord's Day 11. Question and answers 29 and 30. So we finished, I believe in God the Father, the Creator, the Provider, and all that that means. And then the largest part of the explanation of the Apostles' Creed will be taken up with Christ, and that's because the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed was really written as an apology for the truth about Jesus Christ and all of the Greek heresy and all of the things that came up, that they could believe that Jesus was true God and true man. And so we take up the name of Jesus this week and then the title of Jesus, the Lord willing, next week. Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? And we confess because he saves us from our sins. And because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions, they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I think sometimes when we teach the Heidelberg Catechism, and when we preach the Heidelberg Catechism, and when we talk about the Heidelberg Catechism, we forget sometimes that our confession has to turn into a profession. And what I mean by that is what we say that we confess has to have meaning for our lives. That can't simply be, here's the set of doctrine. Why is he called Jesus? Well, because he's Savior and the Lord saves us. Good, so you know that. So what? Why does that make your life better? But why does that make you live a better life? What difference does that make to your existence? That you can say that I believe in Jesus and that there's no other Savior and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then Paul kind of gets it for us in Philippians chapter 2 when he talks to the Philippians. Look, the Philippians are rattled, okay? Paul has come to them. The city of Philippi is a Roman colony. It's a soldier outpost. It's filled with all kinds of men's men. And all the Roman trappings that go along together. And there, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, planted a church and things were looking well. But now Paul's in prison. And they're very disturbed in Philippi. They're worried for Pastor Paul. And in the first chapter, Paul says, look, I might die here. I don't know, he says. It might be better just to go to be with Christ. It's a far, far better thing, though, he says, I think that I would stay here with you. And so he believes that he will come to see the Philippians again. But in the meantime, when a church is rattled, when a church goes through a difficult time, quite often the weaknesses in the church and the weaknesses in our Christianity and the weakness in our profession and the way that we live show up. And I think every church, and being a church visitor, we've been able to see that, sadly, that a lot of our arrogance kind of bubbled up to the top. Our needs, our thoughts, our opinions, and all of those things. And by the way, we needed to be right and to think about all of these things. But how do we present ourselves in such a way that builds harmony and builds unity? And then Paul says the answer is the humility of Jesus. He says, make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the mind of Christ in you. That as Christ was humble, you need to be humble, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Not at the name of Bazillion, and not at the name of your name, but at the name of Jesus. That's what I want for you, because that's what I should want for me. And so the catechism brings that back to us in a beautiful and a marvelous way as we go through the Heidelberg, or rather through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord. So what does it mean that we confess this Jesus? And so we say together that the name of Jesus is above every name. And first of all, we will see that this Jesus, the Lord saves, is true God, or what we sang together, a little bit different version of our old beautiful Savior, Son of God and Son of Man. So he is also the truly righteous man. And then finally, he is the only Savior. It's only at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow. And so Paul says, look, my brothers and my sisters, I want you to have that mind of Christ. And then he starts with Christ. Now, in that time, in the writing, in the early writings of the church, you would see Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. And those two names are normally joined together. Jesus being Jesus' proper name, so like Al or like Sonia or like Ben or like Jacob. But then Christ, which means anointed. So that would be more of a title. So we could say, and I want to be really careful with this, there was a time when the person called Jesus didn't exist as Jesus. But he always existed. He was always the Son of God. But in heaven, the Lord, our Heavenly Father, did not call the Son of God Jesus. Jesus had to come to earth. Jesus had to come to earth as a human being. He had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He was God. And Paul says, this Jesus, the one you know as Jesus, who is the Christ, was God and always was God and still is God. And we've seen that together from Colossians, that in him all the fullness of God dwelled, that he was in the beginning and all things were created by him, through him, and for him. Or we've seen from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and then all grace and truth, and the grace of God, we beheld it in the Word become flesh. All of this is to say that the Bible teaches us that the one we know as Jesus Christ, who was the Son of Man, was always, and before that, existed as God in the second person, as the Son of God. And that is a beautiful and that's a remarkable thing, because it had to be. And we need to understand then what Paul is saying is that Jesus never said to God Almighty, look, I am part of the triune God. I am part of the Godhead. I'm part of this perfect love, part of this perfect power. And you want me to give up all of that power and condescend, get down, become a lowly human being? Because these human beings wanted to become you, Lord God? Jesus never pressed his rights. Jesus never said, no way, I'm not doing that. He said, absolutely, Lord my God. I will do it because I love you. I will do it because in the Trinity we are love. And that love is going to spill over for the elect. And from before the foundation of the world, before mankind was ever created, before mankind ever sinned, Jesus Christ decided, on the basis of the decision of Almighty God, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit through that conception, to leave his domain, his proper domain of being God. And so Paul writes that, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, when we go back to the catechism, we realize that we've been making that case for the whole time as we walk through the Apostles' Creed. And then we saw together in question and answer 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. The only way that Jesus can be Savior is if he is truly righteous God. And the only way that Jesus can be Savior is if he is truly righteous Son of God, powerful, divine, infinite, indestructible, takes on that which is finite and destructible. Let that mind be in you. If we see that in the one at whose name we should bow today, then it must be, beloved, that you and me are willing to really bend the knee to Jesus. And then we'll get to that as we get to the end of the catechism. Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, not me, not my ego. This is where Freud and Jung and others got along, the whole idea of the ego, the me, of egocentrism. And you've been raised in this world, all of us, going back to the 60s, about me and myself and I and my rights and my will be done. And as we heard this morning, I did it my way. No. Look at what Jesus did. Not me, but God's love. Not me, but that my people might have salvation. And so the sense is that he didn't grab and hold on to it. Let it go. Do you see then that confession? When you say Jesus, that I believe in Jesus, that this mind must also be in you. What did it take for you to get saved? The Son of God had to become the Son of Man. I believe in Jesus. The Lord saves. It's the Greek derivative of the name Yeshua. Joshua, Yahweh saves. Now, in the whole Old Testament and in the Jewish world, that was a very common name. And then when they became Aramaic, Jesus became a very common name. There's lots of other people besides Jesus named Jesus. And yet, it was not the choice of Mary and Joseph, right? But it was the choice of God who sent the angel Gabriel to Mary and said that what is conceived in you is the child of God, and you shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21. For he shall save his people from their sins. But then it goes on. This is all that the prophecy might be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So Jesus is named by God in two ways. They will call him God with us, but God says this is the Savior. This is the one. And interestingly enough, kind of for two reasons. One is that Christians began to understand that because Jesus is the Son of God, that the third commandment applies, that we just don't mess around with the name of Jesus, because it's at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So we're going to hold on to that name and glorify it and never take it in vain. But for the Jewish community, they actually went back to the Hebrew Yeshua, because the name of Jesus in the Greek and Aramaic was a scourge to them. But the name of Jesus is for us an important, a name of glory. It is to testify every time we take on his name on our lips, that the Lord saves by sending his Son in the form of a righteous man. So we confess then that he is Jesus, the name that is above every name, because he's also righteous man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, look, there's a lot of argument by, you know, the extra smart people, people beyond me who have lots of time, I think, too much time to think. And being found in appearance as a man, they said, well, look, see, Jesus came and he appeared to be a man. Well, how does an appearance or an apparition die? So is Paul saying, no, he was actually a ghost, but he died? I mean, this is just, read scripture, children get this. It's, they understand exactly what's going on. We love Christmas. Jesus Christ, Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, became a human being, was a fetus, and then went through the birth canal and took on human flesh. He took on the frailty. He got sick as a kid. He wrestled and suffered as a child. He was humiliated. He was laughed at. He was scorned. He was. If there was a person who was completely misunderstood his whole life, wasn't it Jesus Christ? Why? So that his name would be true. So that his name is not just who he is as an identity. His name would actually be who he is. So if you take my name, Albert, I'm named after my grandfather. My name supposes, or my name means noble bright. Now you can decide whether that's who I am or not. But that's probably not why my mom and dad looked at the little kid and go, yeah, he's noble and bright. But that's what God did with Jesus. See him? He's going to be your Savior. That little baby. Remember Anna? Remember Simeon? They rejoiced in his day. They could finally go to be in glory. We've seen the promise. Here's the Messiah, this little child. And they are praising God. And we rejoice in the wonder of that child as slowly but surely Christmas moves to Good Friday. And Paul says then that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what it took for him to be a Savior. And by the way, what Paul is saying and what the Catechism is teaching us and what God told us by Matthew is that Jesus did not die to make salvation possible for everyone. Jesus Christ made salvation applicable for his people. He saved his people. And if you go just a little further back, you know, sometimes we wrestle with this idea, right? I need to be loved by God. I know that I'm not lovable before God. I need Jesus Christ. But do you need Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins to make you lovable, that you might be saved? Or did God love you before you even existed and then send him? John 3:16. God so loved the world. Romans 5. God demonstrates his love for this. While we were yet enemies, he sent his son. Who? Jesus. Who is he? The Lord saves. The Savior. Who does he save? He does. He will. He saves his people. Absolutely. 100% guaranteed. So if from where I'm standing, there's two exit signs. It's not like Jesus died and then kicked those doors open. Now it's up to you if you want to walk into the fellowship hall. No, Jesus burst into this reality, blew into our lives, and applied his blood, applied his death to us so that we, baptized into his death, can be raised into his resurrection so that in Jesus we are truly saved. That's why at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That through the depths of that humiliation, look what Jesus was willing to do. And when we talk about death on the cross, we're talking about the worst death. We're talking about the kind of death where the world finally says, we don't even know what to do with you, you're so bad. Now that's what that Roman curse was. You've traded, you've spoken against Caesar, who supposedly thought he was God, that at the name of Caesar, every knee should bow. You, what you've done is so heinous that we are simply going to hand you over to the deities. The Jews said, Jesus, you are so bad, you blasphemer, you take on the name of Almighty God, we are going to hand you over to God. May God have mercy on your soul. And Jesus said, well, then I'll do that. And I'll do that for the sake of my people. And I will take the sins of my people upon me. By the way, the death of Jesus Christ is enough to save every human being who's ever lived, all 7 billion of us right now. But that's not the will of God. God sent him to die for the elect, his people. Jesus, the Lord, saves. The one who lays down his life for his sheep. The Word become flesh. How can we be arrogant? If I think about the way I treat my wife, or the look of my kids, how can we get so irritable with one another? How did we get where we got over those last 18 months? How do we talk about the government? How do we talk about people who disagree with us? Because we're proud. Because we forget the name of Jesus. And we forget what he did. And we forget that he's the beautiful Savior. Son of God, Son of Man, and an ego rises up with me, and freedom, and I want to do whatever I want to do, and you're getting in my way, and you step back, and the catechism says, look, do you see that, how the catechism put that? I want to take the middle one first. To those who look for their salvation, security, and saints in themselves. I think we want to look at it for stuff in ourselves. To stand before Almighty God and say, at the name of Bazillion, Lord God, you should bow. Look what I've done. And then when that comes into the forefront, how can a church ever work? Ever? Or a marriage, or a family, or a relationship? No, beloved, this has to make a difference in us. That we are the humble. We're living humbly. Humbly. The bell done rung, as Christ lived humbly and humbly. And the bell done rung, as the song goes on the cross. But God didn't leave him there. God resurrected him, that a human being rose from the dead by the power that was within him as the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not dead any longer, but he lives again. That's why at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the glory of God the Father. True God and true man joined together, that we, as humans, can be joined to Almighty God. So why then would we look for another Savior? It's at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Master, Owner, Possessor, to the glory of God the Father. You see, this whole works righteousness thing, it's interesting. Because really, if at the end of the day, I think most people that you talk to in Canada will tell you, but I'm a pretty good person. I think that when I stand before Almighty God on the day of judgment, God will say, well, you're pretty good. You didn't kill anybody. You weren't that nasty. You paid your taxes. Whatever it is, I didn't go to jail. I wasn't Hitler. I wasn't Stalin. I wasn't some criminal. But the point is, I am a criminal. We're all children of wrath. We got nothing to bring to the table here. You know, you can look at perhaps the tapestry or the quilt that is my life, and then when you flip it around and you see all the sewing and all the things that are there, and you say, well, what a mess. That if there's even a thread in the tapestry of my salvation that belongs to me, it's no good. That my righteousness are like a filthy rag. It's at the name of Jesus, only him, all of him. Let's confess him. There is no other Savior. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul being asked, hey, Paul, should I pray in the name of Mary? Hey, Paul, should I pray in your name? You know what Paul would say? Be humble. It's at the name of Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whatever you ask in my name, I will give it. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the shepherd who lays down the life. Not Mary, and not Peter, and certainly not you, and not the things that you do. What an utter dishonoring of the name of Almighty God to say, whether you're Pelagian, I can learn to do good and save myself, semi-Pelagian, which is Roman Catholicism, yeah, Jesus makes it possible now for you to be saved, you can do good works, or liberalism, you know, love your fellow man and be decent unto him, and God will look the other way, even if you don't have the deepest amount of faith. And finally, you go, all of that's interesting, Satan, but it's all wrong. Do you know why Satan does all that, even in the church, even as he picks away on us? Because he doesn't want us to give all the credit to Jesus. He doesn't want us to say, the Lord saves in Jesus alone. Let your mind be that of Jesus Christ. It's good to go through these confessions, isn't it? But these confessions are meaningless if they're just simply something that we memorize, or there's something that we know, or we could win an argument with the Arminian who says, it's my choice and what I do. That would be meaningless if it didn't change my life. And if it didn't change your life. I remember once being asked by a good friend, what difference does all this doctrine, Al, make? It was Calvin College time, and coming out of there, the church splits were happening. Why does all of this matter? And why does it matter to you as a preacher so much? And I remember thinking about that and saying, because I don't have to save anybody. Because I can't save anybody. Because this work as preaching would be absolutely useless and nonsensical if it wasn't all of God. It takes the pressure off me to do something I cannot do. I can't even save myself. And finally, just rest in Christ and be able to go do the work out of thanksgiving and joy and wonder. That was freeing. I still think, you know, people say the Reformed faith, let's just call it the biblical truth. The biblical truth sets us free. Because we can see Jesus in all his glory. And then we bend the knee. Because at the end of the day, every knee is going to bow. You're either going to bend the knee today to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Or you're going to stand there in judgment day. In which case, you're going to see Jesus come with all of his glory and all of his power and all of his judgment and all of his wrath. And you're going to be bending the knee too, but then it's too late. Beloved, bend the knee to Jesus today. Honor him. Give the glory to his name. And when you do that, you bring glory to God the Father, who decided to send his Son, who said yes to the call and became a human being, who said yes to the humiliation, so that we could learn to be humble. Even suffering to death on the cross, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, so that we can sing, humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. Brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again, with his Father's glory, with his angel train, for all the wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him, King of glory now. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Thus says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are God, and it pleased you to send the Son of God as the Son of Man, our beautiful Savior. Change us, mold us, help us to be better men and women, to be humble, to make this confession true in our lives. Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit that we may become a humble people, that we might find hope and dominion and rest for our souls. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.